Romans chapter 1. I'll be reading from verses 1 through to verse 23. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen.
We looked at the first couple of verses of John chapter 1, and we looked at the heading under the Word and God, and remember that spoiler alert I gave you that the Word is Jesus, it's Jesus Christ, and as we were reminded by J.C. Ryle, no one of the four gospel writers has given us such full statements about the divinity of Christ as we read in St. John, and they stand out prominently on the surface. So as we consider the next few verses, we're going to be just thinking again about the divinity of Christ, that Jesus is God. And here are our evidences and great truths that are important if you go on to read the rest of John's Gospel, but also important truths for you living as a Christian, that you can share and share with others and to show people that Jesus, our great Savior, is indeed God of God. So last week we looked at the Word and God in verses 1 and 2. This week we're going to look at the Word and creation in verses 3 to 5. But I'm going to read verses 1 to 18, the whole of this prologue, this introduction to John's Gospel. Let's read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. And we end the reading there at verse 18. Well, this third verse of John chapter 1, we are focusing in on the world's creation as we think about the Word as well. And so we just want to think about the Word and creation this morning in verses 3 to 5. And just in two ways, we want to look back from John chapter 1, look back in time, but we also want to look forward. And so we want to look back from John chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 3 in particular at this point. Here in verse 3, we read that all things were made through him. Did you notice that on three occasions in verse 3, it said it was that the Word made all things? Three times in one verse. Just so we wouldn't miss it. And actually, made isn't maybe the best or the fullest translation. The force of that verb is something which means something beginning or something coming into existence that hadn't been before, hadn't been existed before. But it said, notice how all things came into existence through him, through this Word. And on account of the Word, all things have come into existence, is what this verse is saying. The Word is the agent through which everything, space, time, energy, matter, he is the agent through which all these things have come into existence. He, the Word, is the instrument through which all things began and exist. Even if you look down to verse 10, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Through him. Again, a reminder so that we don't miss it, that the Word is the agent of creation. The Word was the one through whom all things came into existence. Another of the great passages focusing on Jesus' divinity, the divinity of Christ, is Hebrews chapter 1, the opening verses. And in Hebrews 1, verse 2, we read this, where Jesus there is called the Son. And we read about the Son. It is said that he was the agent or instrument through whom the ages were made. Note that it's a different word. Jesus, as the Son, we're told in Hebrews, through him it was the ages that came into existence, the ages that were made. I don't know when it started, maybe 10, 20 years ago. If you're interested in sports and commentators, when something amazing happens in a sports event, do you ever hear a commentator says, "That's one for the ages"? You know, Tiger Woods puts a 60-foot putt. I don't know what it is in meters, but a 60-foot putt, and it's one for the ages. It's one for the ages. But the important thing to note is that a golf stroke isn't for the ages. Scoring a goal in soccer, it's not for the ages. Scoring a try in State of Origin, even to win State of Origin the last one, it's not for the ages. The only thing that is truly for the ages is Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. And it's through him, through this one, that the ages have come into being. All of time, all everything that we know of in this world. And that other passage which Brother Al read for us, another one of the passages which focus in a particular way in the divinity of Christ, Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, verse 16, did you notice what it said there in that verse? And notice Jesus, who's called the beloved Son in the context here, verse 13. It says in verse 16 in Colossians 1, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Notice the all things. It means everything visible, everything invisible to us in the heavens and the earth, everything in the universe. The word translated by in the ESV actually is the word in. And so really what it's saying is not just that the whole universe, everything, was created by him, by Christ, but it was created in Christ, in him. It literally means that the place, the realm, the sphere where the whole universe was created was in the Son, was in the Word, in the beloved Son. I just take a moment to think about that. Is that not astounding? And this is what we hold to as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so amazing that we can't actually find human language to fully describe and grasp these great truths about what we're thinking about. And further, we need to understand that the word used here twice, created, is used only of God in Colossians 1. When it is says in Colossians 1 that this Son created, the word there is used only of God. Just as we see back in Genesis 1, that the word of creation is used only of God. And so here's Paul in Colossians 1 is really claiming that this beloved Son that he's speaking of is none other than God, the one who created all things. All things were created in him. This one Bible commentator, Robert Grimacki, has said, he puts it this, "Both the plan to create and the power to create resided in him, in Jesus Christ." Both the plan to create and the power to create resided in Christ, in this word, if you like, the word that we're considering in John chapter 1. And so if we are looking back from the vantage point of John chapter 1, verse 3, we look right back to Genesis, don't we? Genesis, right at the very beginning, the important things to note are that God created the universe. As it says in Colossians 1 and verse 16 and in Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2, God created. And it's God who creates, only God who created. And then as we moved into Genesis 1, verse 2, it tells us three things about the matter that God brought into being. It tells us that it was formless. It tells us that it was empty, it was void, and that it was dark, absolute darkness. But then we see in that days of creation, Pastor Craig has opened that up for us in the past month, that God created form and he filled the creation and he commanded light to shine forth in that darkness. So do you understand the connection between Genesis 1 and John 1? Both begin in the beginning. God brought the whole universe into existence from nothing. He formed it. He filled it. He shaped it. He dispelled the darkness. And the agent of that creative act was the Word that we read of in John chapter 1. The one who was the Word was the creative agent of that. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. In Christ, a perfect universe was brought into existence. Literally, in Christ. Do you get it this morning? That the little baby we think of lying in an animal feeding trough in Bethlehem, he was the Word. He was the eternal Son of God. He was God himself. He was the creator of all things. He was the creator of all the ages. How do you explain that to your unbelieving neighbor or work colleague or family member? Have you thought about how you will explain that? We don't have adequate words. But that's why verse 3 says the same thing for emphasis over and over again. He made it. The Word made the ages. The Word made all things. Don't miss it. But remember, it has to be accepted by faith. Share about who Jesus Christ is. And may our unbelieving neighbors or friends or family or work colleagues come to believe that Jesus, the Christ, is the Creator God. He is the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God. It requires an inner powerful working for someone to believe these things and to accept these truths and to acknowledge Christ is the Word, is the Creator. But then, of course, our great God is the one who in all his perfect power brought all things into being out of nothing. We state it, but we don't fully grasp it or understand it. Our task is to tell the truth as revealed in the Scriptures and to leave the consequences and results and reactions of others to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word. The Word is the Creator. He wasn't a creature. There wasn't a time when the Word did not exist. And here's another proof why it is wrong to state that Jesus Christ is less than fully God, which the cults and other religions teach. Jesus is fully God because he's the Creator. He's the Creator. This is further proof that the Word Jesus Christ, being the Creator, is God. And just thinking about that for a moment, isn't it illogical to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son, the eternal Son of God, was at some point made? Some of the cults teach us that Jesus was a God. And what they really mean, there was a time when Jesus didn't exist as the eternal Son. But there was this one God, probably who they called Jehovah, and at some point he made a Son, made him a God, and then the universe is made. But that's illogical. How can a creature become the Creator? It can't be so. And the Word made everything. Three times, verse 3, made everything. So we can't miss it. As Leon Morris says, the world is due to God himself acting through his Word. This world is God's world because of that. And so from John chapter 1, verse 3, we look back in time, if you like, right back to the creation. But then just the second thing we do in these verses, in verses 4 and 5, is we look forward. We can look forward from what John is writing. We look forward to what is going to happen with this Word. From John's time, he looks forward as well as back. And so as we look at verses 4 and 5, these two verses, please just note a couple of important points as you look at them. But as you go through John's Gospel and as you read this prologue, this introduction, these first 18 verses, which are an introduction to the whole of John's Gospel, remember this, that first of all, in the prologue, there are certain great themes are introduced to us. And these great themes will keep coming up at various points throughout the Gospel. But here they are introduced in the introduction, in the prologue. And another factor just to remember as you go through, work your way through John's Gospel is that there will be contrasts and common features all the time throughout this gospel. And if we go on and look at this gospel in more detail, we'll see these. So let's just take this morning in verses 4 and 5 to look at two of these themes or contrasts that are there that are introduced in John 4 and 5. And that's what we're looking forward from the vantage point of John. He's thinking of this word, and as he'll say in verse 14, this word came into this world, the word became flesh. The two themes are these. The first theme related to this word, who is God, who is the creator. The first theme is life, life. It says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. All I simply want to just show you in this theme is that the word is life, is introduced here in the prologue, and this theme of life is introduced here in the prologue, and it's constantly referred to throughout the gospel. Life is a major theme in John. It's a key concept. This word life is used 135 times in the New Testament, 36 of them in John's gospel alone. That's over 26%. And then if you take John's first epistle and Revelation, you have almost 50% of the references to life in the New Testament in John's writing. And so remember, this is a key and a major theme in John. And so we ought to take the meaning of life and understand what it means. And for John and the word that is translated life is it talks of life in the broadest sense. It includes anything and everything, if you like, within it. The world that the Creator has made. The Word is the Creator as well as the Redeemer. And so life refers back to the fact that He has made the natural life, all of physical life. But as life does have a broad meaning, as John also uses it, and particularly maybe in John, life characteristically and usually refers to eternal life, to spiritual life, eternal life. Let me just give you a few references, and you can go off and study them. In John 3:16, we're told that the word Jesus Christ died that people might have everlasting life. In John 5, verse 40, we're told that only those who come to him, come to Christ, come to this word, have life. John 6, verse 51, he gave his flesh for the life of the world. John 6, 53, in the verses that go on where he's talking about his body and drinking his blood and eating his flesh, only those who eat his flesh and drink his blood have life. We can unpack that and what that means, and it's caused controversy throughout church history. But next Lord's morning, God willing, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper, celebrating it together. And what we're thinking about is the life that has been given to us in Christ through his shed blood and his broken body. In John 10:10, we're told that Jesus Christ, the Word, came that people might have life more abundantly. One translation, life in all its fullness. Not just that you might have a few more decades to live in this world, but you will have spiritual life, eternal life, through this word. And of course, John 11:25 and verse 14, John 14, verse 6 tell us that he is the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ said. It's a church in London, St. Helen's Bishopsgate. The minister there, William Taylor, came over here a few years ago, and I heard him speak, and he's done a lot of study and does a lot of preaching from John's Gospel. And he would say that the key verses, apart from John 20, verse 31, which we noticed last week, but he said a key verse to understand is John 5, verses 21 and 22, because he says there we see the two tasks, if you like, that the Father has given to the Son. And in John 5, 21, we read this. For the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so that also the Son gives life to whom he will. There's why the Word came. There's why the eternal Son came. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. Why? That he might give life. That he might give life in all its fullness. It is the Son who gives life to whom he will. And then John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus Christ, the Word, has come to be the judge. So he gives life, and he is the judge. So in summary, we just see here the Word as life will be, if you read on in John, both revealed explicitly and implicitly. And of course, the contrast is with death and judgment. We are sinners, deserving, we will die physically, but we deserve eternal death and separation from the Lord forever. But the Son has come to give life and to deliver us from judgment. The eternal Son came to us, into his creation, to give life. Not merely physical life to you, but spiritual life. Life fitted for and lasting for all eternity. This is the gift of eternal life. And it is one of the great core truths of John's gospel. In John's prologue, we see the great theme of spiritual life, eternal life, real life, full and abundant life brought to us from glory by the Son who would become flesh, even Jesus Christ, the Word. And we see this spiritual life in stark contrast to the spiritual eternal death that is ours by nature and which we deserve. This life is further proof that the Word is God, that Jesus Christ is God. And if life is one of the great themes that is introduced in this prologue, the other great theme this morning we see is light. This Word is introduced to us as light. As we look forward from this introductory section in the gospel, we see that the other great theme apart from life is light. And notice how these two themes of life and light are brought together in the person and the work of the Word, Jesus Christ. I read this morning from Psalm 36, verse 9. Psalm 36, verse 9, speaking about our great God, says this, For with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light. It is in God who is the fountain of life, and it's God who is light, and in your light we see light. As Leon Morris says, here John is preparing the way for the thought, which he will develop throughout his gospel, that Jesus is the life bringer and the light bearer. Those are two great themes you'll see throughout John's gospel. Look for them as you read, that Jesus is the one who brings life and the one who bears life, light. Who is the life bringer and the light bearer. The light that the Word brings into our world is described in three ways in John's gospel. Let me just mention them for you. In chapter 1, verse 4 here, the Word is called the light of men. The word men there is a generic one meaning humankind, human beings. And so Christ, the eternal Son, has come to be light, to bring light, to bring understanding, to bring revelation from God to men and women. He's the light of men. In chapter 8 and verse 12, the Word is called the light of the world. He's not only the light of men, of mankind, of human beings, he's also the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has come to be a light to this world order of which you and I and every other human being in terms of time and space dwells. Here's something you can share with your unbelieving neighbor or family member or work colleague, that the one who made all things, the one who created all things, has come and has made these things known, has brought light and understanding all the great issues of this life and eternity can be clearly understood when we grasp who Christ is and when we listen to what he says as well as see what he's done. Have you ever had somebody ever say to you something along the lines, show me God and I will believe? Just show me Jesus and I'll believe. You show me? Well, Jesus has come. He's brought light. He has come. You want to see God? Look at Christ. He's the light of the world. He's the light who's come to bring light to men and women. He is the light of the world. Not only is he the light of the men, light of mankind, not only is he the light of the world, we also read in chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the light of life. He is the light of life. We see these two great themes, life and light, intertwined so much in Psalm 36 and here in John's Gospel. The Word has come not just to reveal God to us, but to give you spiritual life if you repent of sins and believe in him. He's come to give life. Give life not as the world offers to you, but true life from the creator of life and from the sustainer of life. He's come to give life. So light in all its fullness is who the Word is. And it's one of the great themes throughout John's Gospel and the whole Bible. But with what is light to be contrasted? We have that very famous verse that John uses in his first letter in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we have that contrast in the work of creation. The creation was dark, and God, his first act of creation was to speak, let there be light, and there was light. And here is further proof that Christ, Jesus, is the light of men, the light of the world, as the Word of God, that he brings light to dispel the darkness. And there's maybe a slight contrast between John's first letter and John's Gospel when we think of this idea of God as light. The New Bible Dictionary puts it this way. In John's Gospel, the term light refers not so much to God's holiness as to the revelation of God's love in Christ and the penetration of that life into lives darkened by sin. Yes, God is light. He is perfectly holy. There's no darkness in him at all, no sin at all. And Jesus Christ has come as light. And John is telling us not only is God holy, but that God has revealed himself and has sent Christ to give life to sinners like you and me. He's revealed his love for sinners. He's revealed his love that will penetrate into the darkness and will bring life where there's the darkness of sin. When we think of Christmas time, our life of a little newborn baby, but life from heaven, not just a baby, but the Son of God taking on flesh, are not life and light the great themes that we focus on? And if you ever go to a service where carols are sung, nine lessons and carols, the last reading is John's Gospel. Chapter 1, 1 to 18. Why? Because here is the great promise of all history, that the light has come, the one who has come to give life. And so we see these great themes of the Creator in verse 3, who has come and is both life and light. So as we finish up, what can we learn from that for ourselves? Excuse me. Well, just as last week we saw that this Greek word, logos, the word, speaks to us of God the Son with respect to his deity. That Jesus and the Christ, as the ESV footnote says, Jesus and the Christ titles refer to his incarnation and saving work. But this title word refers to the fact Jesus Christ is divine. He is fully God. And this morning we have gathered further information, haven't we? Further truths we've seen in verses 3 to 5 from what we saw last week. We've added to the claims, to the evidence, if you like, piling up that Jesus is fully God. We saw last week he is the Word who was with God and was God in the beginning. But here we've seen further claims that he is the Creator and he is the source of light and life. You see, Jesus is God. Here is your God revealed in these first five verses. And if you're speaking to people about the gospel or sin or sharing, you can share why Christ is God from these first five verses in John chapter 1. There are many powerful arguments just here for you to witness to others about the fact Jesus Christ is God. And if you go on in the next few verses, you'll see from verse 6, John the Baptist comes, and it says he is not the light, but he has come to bear witness to the light. And that is what you and I are here on earth to do if we're saved people, if we belong to Jesus Christ. We are to be witnesses to the light who is Jesus Christ. And there are many other claims to Christ's divinity throughout John's gospel. Later as you read, you'll read that there are seven signs. John calls miracles signs. They point, and the purpose of the signs is to tell us Jesus is God. And also throughout John's gospel, there are seven great I am sayings. And the reason they're there, it reminds us of Exodus 3 verse 14, where God revealed his name as the great I am. Jesus is the great I am. John 8:58 says, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. He's saying, I am God. And if you read around it, you'll see the Jewish leaders were furious. Why? Because they knew what Jesus was claiming, that he was saying he was God. Seven signs, seven great I am sayings. And seven in John is very important. If you read Revelation, it talks about completion. Jesus is fully God. He's complete God in all his perfection. And so the purpose of John's gospel, as we saw in chapter 20, verse 31, is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have what? Life in his name. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he's fully God? If you repent of sin, if you turn to him, if you accept him, and by faith, and rest on his finished work as the exalted Son of God lifted high, then you will have life in his name. Light will have burst into the darkness of your sinful existence and life. Life from all eternity. We saw that these things teach us about how terrible sin is. Sin has gripped this world in its darkness, but Christ has come as the light to dispel the darkness. Jesus is both God and man, we saw last week, didn't we? Because he's God, he is able to save sinners. As Burkhoff says, as it was only as God that he, Jesus, could give his sacrifice infinite value and bear the wrath of God so as to deliver others from it. It was only as he was God that he could take the wrath of God for us sinners. And that his sacrifice is infinite value, that it can deal with all of your sinful nature and all of the sins you will commit. I finish by just reading a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's verse 17. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the eternal God. He's the Creator. He's the giver of eternal life. He's the one who gives spiritual light where there's only darkness. But as you read of Jesus as our great Creator God and Savior, remember not only to look back to him bringing all these things, in, bringing everything into existence, but also remember he is the one who still makes new creations. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Every time a person comes to saving faith in Christ, she or he is a new creation. Have you noticed how many words describing a follower of Jesus Christ, the Word who is God, are prefaced by the word new? If you come to Christ, he puts a new song in your mouth. We are new creatures. We have new hearts and spirits. We become part of one new man, the family of God. We are destined to live in the new heavens and the new earth. Christ, the Creator of all things, has come to reveal God and to be the Redeemer of sinners like you and me. He's light and life to men, to this world, that you and I might believe in him, believe he is the Son of God, and in doing that, might have life in his name. Do you have that life this morning? Are you resting and relying on Christ alone? Don't leave this place before you turn to him in saving faith if you're not relying on him. Let us pray.